Well, good evening. This is Donna Partell, and I'm welcoming you to week two of round two of the 90-day Jumpstart to a New You. And we are excited that you are here with us this evening. This evening, we are going to be looking at basic spiritual disciplines. You know, the simple basic truths are just the simple basic truths, aren't they? And there's some fundamental godly habits that we need to incorporate into our lives. And that's the title of this week is Godly Habits. And so I'll give a little overview of what we're going to be doing in the coming week, but then we're going to shift gears and I'm going to do a little teleseminar. I'm going to do my teaching on prayer. Those of you who know anything about me know that prayer is probably my, that's really my passion. I especially love praying with people. Maybe I'll talk a little bit about that tonight, about corporate prayer and why I think corporate prayer is so powerful. I hadn't planned to, but now I'm thinking maybe that's what I want to do. But I'm excited for you. Week one, you should have set a prayer place in your home, a place that you're going to go to each morning first thing and meet with God. Discipline yourself to simply get in that habit. I know for me, it's very tempting because, when I leave my bedroom, I can go to the right or to the left. If I go to the left, I'll be in the spare bedroom where my office is located. You see, now in the natural, what do I want to do? I want to go to the left. I want to go and I want to check my eBay on my email and I want to check my Facebook and I want to see if, you know, there's any, you know, anything new or exciting happening. Maybe somebody ordered one of my books or, you know, maybe the 700 Club has emailed me and said that after 30 years in ministry, they finally decided they should have me on the show. I'm still waiting for that email or that call or, you know, I don't know, maybe my dog's gone to the bathroom in there. Who knows what's waiting in my office? But anyway, if I go to the left, that's what I'll find, my office and all the work and the deadlines and the stuff and what I have to do and what I should do to get underway. But if I turn to the right, I'll be heading down the stairs. And then when I go down the stairs, there's my little prayer place. And I'm embarrassed to admit that more days than not, I want to make that left turn. I want to go get on the computer and get right to work. So, sisters, listen, I say all the time, I think we're all the same. I think all women in particular struggle with the same basic temptations. The devil is not that creative. You know, he just comes up with the same handful of temptations for all of us. And if we just go, you know, just kind of steady along the little, you know, path that the world sets out for us, the world, the flesh, and the devil, we're not going to become the women that God wants us to become because the path of least resistance is, of course, the easiest one to take, and it is not the path that of godly habits. It's not the path of self-discipline and self-control and denying yourself and taking up your cross and all the stuff that nobody likes to talk about. Except me. you know, and godly habits are the, if you will, the train tracks that are going to get us where we really want to go. And if you can kind of picture yourself, you know, I've been working on the railroad all the live long day. You know, picture yourself with that hammer and the rails and each day laying down more rails to get you further along the track of where you want to go. Or you can just follow that easy, dusty road that someone else has already made for you. You see the difference? Yeah, godly habits. That's us picking up the hammer and the rail, and here we go. We're going to get where we really want to go. It's going to be harder, but it's going to be worth it because we're going to go to a different destination. Because the path that everybody else takes, the path of least resistance, the easy route, that leads to, if not destruction, because we're believers, so we're not on the path of destruction, but it's not going to lead us to a path of fruitfulness and effectiveness for the kingdom. It's going to be like, you know, barely skating by, bare minimum, and then we show up in heaven, and everybody else is casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. And we're just kind of standing there like, I ate a lot of potato chips and surfed the net. Does that count for anything? And Jesus says, you know, hey, I love you, daughter, you know, but I'm not sure how much of the well-done, good and faithful servants and we're going to hear. And so, you know, not a guilt trip, but to me it's like, hey, I want to have a ginormous T tiara. You know, I mean, I just want to have jewels in my crown, and I just want to, when I stand around the glassy sea, I want to know there's a great army there that are standing there because of the life that I lived and the work that I accomplished, and that I wasn't content just to say, hey, I got my free ticket to heaven, I'm in, cool. I want to be a woman whose life really counts for the kingdom, and I know that that's you too, otherwise you wouldn't be on this call on a Monday night. You have a lot of other things that you could be doing. I mean, you could be on the phone ordering Pizza Hut, and you could be watching TV or, you know, surfing the net somewhere else, but you've chosen to be here this evening because you're on a journey to becoming the woman that God wants you to be. And you've taken 90 days of your life and said, okay, God, it's going to be challenging, it's going to be hard, but I want to do this thing. I want to take 3 months of my life and try to aim a little bit higher. And that's what week two is going to be a foundation for you. And make no mistake, someone said, I think, Teresa, it's been a challenging week. They're all going to be challenging weeks. This is not a study for the faint of heart. And I think I need to do a better job of communicating that to people. You know, I have written 26 books, and most of those books are really geared towards women who are struggling in their life, or some of them are geared towards, like my book, This Isn't the Life I Signed Up For, or my book, Soon to Be a Major Motion Picture. I mean, it's just a chance to laugh at life and laugh at yourself and walking in total God confidence. They're for women who are, you know, maybe just getting started out in their walk with God or struggling in life. And that's really what a lot of my books have been geared towards. This particular book, I said, okay, God, I'm aiming for that woman who is ready to climb higher. This is not a book for the faint of heart or the damsel in distress. This is a book, and those of you who have already read it know, I mean, this is for the woman who says, I'm going to climb Mount Everest, and I'm going to put myself through a rigorous routine of discipline and training, and I'm going to do the hard work that it takes to get to the top of that mountain and see what the view from the top looks like. That's who this book is for. And, you know, I think I need to do a better job of communicating that to people, because I'm getting emails like, oh, you know, this is too hard, and this book says stuff that's not what I have heard for the last, you know, 40 years sitting in a church pew. And I'm like, well, you know, I really wasn't of a mindset of reiterating, you know, 350 pages of stuff that everybody could just nod their head to. A lot of challenging terrain ahead. Again, past the less taken, the little bit of tougher road, the climbing. I'm throwing out as many metaphors as I'm running out of metaphors here tonight, but I think you get the idea that this is for the higher climb. This is for those who want to do more and be more in life, and I know that that's you. That's why you're here. It's me. I mean, hey, I'm with Paul. I have not arrived, but I am pressing on. I want to become all. I mean, every drop of what God has made me to be. And, you know, I'm just getting more and more on that path. You know, I've got my gray hair coming in, and it's like, hey, I am so done with the low living and, you know, barely getting by, and I want the abundant life that Jesus came and died to give me. And so one of the things that we talk about in this coming week, those of you maybe have already done, hopefully, today's assignment, we talked about being consciously selective and how we get to choose how we spend our time. And we can say yes to one thing and no to another, and that's okay. And there are people in your life that maybe you need to step aside from for a season. You know, not your kids, obviously. But, you know, I mean, if they're friends who are just, you know, they're wanting to be the barely getting by kind of a person, maybe you need to be selective for a season and say, you know, I need to focus on a group who's taking me higher. That's, hey, listen, that's what the 90-Day Jumpstart online group is all about, people who can spur one another on. And we talk about staying planted in the Word of God and really going deep in it, reading it for yourself. You know, one of the reasons why I've written inductive Bible studies is so that people can get into the Word of God for themselves and not always be eating secondhand food. Day 10, we're going to get into devoting ourselves to prayer, and that's what tonight I'm going to shift gears in a couple minutes and really give you a teleseminar, give you a teaching on prayer, because that's my great passion. So we're going to talk about being devoted to prayer and making it a priority in our life. talking about the importance of sleep, you know, can I be honest, I just had one of those really bad, no good days. You know, I had a wonderful, you know, just really intense weekend of ministry in Houston. I mean, ladies, if I told you what went on, I mean, it was wild. I don't even know how to tell you what a wild ride it was. It was a United Methodist district convention and just a really, really intense spiritual battle is really the only way to put it. So today I was kind of wiped out. I didn't sleep last night. I had a nightmare that when I was gone, the kids didn't take care of the animals and that my chicken was sick. Do you guys all know that I have a chicken in my backyard here in Phoenix? Yes, I'm eccentric. We're going to talk about diligence. You've got to get a good night's sleep if you're going to get up and be diligent. So this week is just kind of real foundational stuff. So let me go ahead and open in prayer, and then we're going to switch gears into the teleseminar on prayer. And Joy, I hope you're not getting just booted in and out of talk show. It looks like you are. I'm going to pray about that as well. Well, dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you so much for the privilege and the opportunity to invest into the lives of these women that you have brought into my life for this season. Father, it's my desire that you would do for me what you promised Jesus that you would do for him. You told Jesus that you would in no way allow Satan to snatch even one out of his hand. And God, I'm just asking that in this 90 days that you would not allow the enemy to snatch even one woman, not even one woman would be snatched away and dragged away or enticed by the enemy, but that every woman who signed up to be part of this class is going to be able to press on in faith and make it to that finish line. I really want there to be such a triumphant celebration of faith. I want there to be an army of women standing on that mountaintop, you know, each of us with our own banner to stick into the top of that mountain and say, we all made it, and we all made it together. God, that is just the cry and the prayer of my heart. Lord, I just want to stand right now against intimidation, against women feeling overwhelmed. God, that voice that was going to whisper in their ear, oh, this is too much, you can't do it, you should just quit. And Lord, I pray that you would bind that voice of the enemy and that instead each woman will hear your voice saying, daughter, you are going to make it. Daughter, I'm going to give you today everything that you need for life and godliness, and I'm going to take your hand, and whether you turn to the right or to the left, you're going to hear my voice behind you saying, daughter, this is the way, walk in it. Father, I thank you that as these 90 days progress, these women are going to learn more and more what it means to hear the voice of God for themselves. They're going to begin to recognize what is the voice of their Father. You know, you say in your word, God, that your sheep know your voice, and yet so many Christians, and maybe even women who are listening to the sound of my voice right now, so many Christians say, well, I don't hear from God. I don't know how to discern God's voice. And so, Father, I'm asking that one of the things that you would do even tonight, even this week, as they focus on developing godly habits, that one of the things that you would begin to impart into these women is the ability to, as your sheep, to recognize the voice of their shepherd, that voice that leads and guides, and that your rod and your staff, they comfort us. That awareness that if there's anything that we need, you provide it. If we're going in the wrong direction, you will gently bring correction. If there's someone in our life who is treating us wrong, that rod of correction, it's not just for us, but that rod of correction is in your hand, and you're going to bring correction to that husband. You're going to bring correction to that child. You're going to bring correction to that boss, to people in our lives who are not treating us right. That's what it means. When David said that the rod comforted him, it wasn't necessarily the comfort that he was going to get, the spanking that he needed, although, you know, maybe a child does get some relief of knowing, yeah, mom did catch me, kind of relief. But no, I think David was talking about the awareness that you are a just God and you are a fair God. And so many women feel that they're treated unfairly, maybe by a spouse or a relative. Maybe it's a mother-in-law. Maybe there's a woman even tuning in tonight, and there's people in your life that just don't value you and don't treat you right. And you're so tempted to get on the phone and talk to other people and try to get people on your side and get justification and vindication for yourself. And God, I pray tonight that they would hear your voice saying, daughter, I'm a good shepherd. And I know how to discipline those who are not treating you right. I know how to bring that correction that is needed. And this is such a word for somebody, and I don't even know who, but I did not wake up today and think I was going to pray this. But Lord, this is a word for somebody who's going to be tuning in, whether tonight or in the future. And so, God, I just pray that you would enable these women more and more to hear your voice. I pray that they would get a revelation tonight about what prayer really is. And I think that this is really this could be a huge, huge change in the life of some of these women. And so I thank you in advance for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Cool. That was definitely a word for more than one of you. Hallelujah. His rod comforts me. I know that because I'm definitely one of those women who, I was joking this weekend that I think I'd kind of been an armadillo. I talk a lot about the porcupine, but I was also an armadillo because it's got this protective shell. And, you know, I've had a lot of people hurt me, you know, starting from the time I was 2 years old. I underwent different abuse. I'm not going to go into that tonight, but I learned that Donna had to protect Donna, because if Donna didn't protect Donna, nobody else was going to do it, and she was going to get hurt. And so I kind of developed that, you know, that protective shell, you know. But God didn't create us to be armadillos, you know. That's not what he had in mind. And that's why he's our protector. He's our defender. He's our vindicator. The Bible says he is our rear guard, you know. He's got our back. He's looking out for us. And he's going to bring that justice, and he's going to bring that correction, and he's going to be our protection. And so we can rest in that, and I think that that's just awesome. You know, it tells us in Mark 1, 35 through 37, very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went to a solitary place where he prayed. And everything's great. You know, you're kind of picturing it. Jesus, maybe he's out in the garden somewhere. Maybe, you know, he's got a special prayer place set up. You know, I've got a prayer place in my, what was once my dining room. Most of you know this because I can't cook. You know, I just can't cook. So I gave away all my dining room furniture, and so I've got a prayer place there where our dining room once was. But also in the backyard, I've got kind of an area that I like to sit. So maybe Jesus had a special little place that he liked to go. And, you know, I mean, there it is. If Jesus felt like he needed to go get up in the morning before everybody else got awake and go off to hear the voice of the Father, I mean, hello. You know, Jesus said, he says, I do nothing on my own. All I do is what the Father shows me he's already doing. And that's the same, you know, we're supposed to be imitators of Christ. We need to live the same way. You know, just listen, and the Father will say, hey, daughter, this is what I'm doing. Join me in it. Henry Blackaby, Experiencing God. If you've never done that study, I think I've done it 5 times, and I would do it again in a heartbeat because it's so powerful. And that's the basic message is we don't need to do anything for God. We just need to join what God is already doing. So many of us pray, oh, God, please bless, you know, whatever it is that we're doing. And instead, we need to just get on board with what God is doing because that is already blessed. So it's just kind of a mindset shift. So here's Jesus off in his prayer place, his sanctuary, and everything is great, and then Peter shows up. So now, you know, Peter was such a nut. I mean, that's why I like him so much, because I can identify him. But Simon and his companions, they go off to look for Jesus, you know, as if Jesus is lost, you know, and they've got to go find him. It says, and when they found him, do you think Jesus needed to be found? Okay, so Peter and these other guys find him, and they exclaim, everyone is looking for you. The whole world, Jesus, is looking for you. You know, it wasn't enough that lots of people were looking. You know, Simon's got to blow it out of proportion and say, everyone, the entire planet is looking for you. Isn't that how we feel? And that's why we don't go to the prayer place, because everybody needs us. Everybody's looking for us. I mean, how will they find their socks if we don't get up and get, you know, if we don't stop what we're doing and get involved with it? You know, how will our husband possibly get his lunchbox packed? You know, maybe either if you want to do it for him, do it the night before, or do it There you have it. Or get up early enough that after your prayer time, you can do it. That you're not the only one who has people saying, everybody needs you right now. Stop what you're doing. You can't be over there praying. We need you over here homeschooling us or getting us on the bus or this and that and the other. So there's nothing new under the sun. And for those of you who have been trying to have your morning time with God and it's getting disrupted and you feel like everybody needs you and you're torn in a million directions, isn't it nice to know that we have a high priest who is tempted in every way, just as we are? You know, Jesus gets it. You know, there he was having his quiet time with the Father, and here comes Peter and his buddies. Everybody needs you right now. Stop. Okay, so I hope that that's at least some encouragement to you. And please, whatever you do, don't get on a guilt trip. If, the baby, one woman was sharing, the baby wouldn't stop crying. You know what? It's going to happen. And if you're going to make it through these 90 days, you're going to have to walk in grace and not under law. Because the law that, you know, if I don't get, you know, all this done before anybody makes a peep, then I may as well quit the program. That's what's going to defeat you and prevent you from getting across the finish line. So dwell in grace, even as we give you all of these disciplines. Know that your good shepherd is never going to lead you into the law library, okay? Your good shepherd is going to, I like that, I made that up right now. He's going to lead you beside still waters. He's going to lead you to green pastures. He's going to lead you to fields of grace, where if you miss a morning or your time gets disrupted, God still loves you, you're still going to heaven, and, you know, you're still a wonderful woman well on the way to becoming the woman that God would have you be. Okay? So just keep that in mind and don't beat yourself up about it. Now, having given that kind of foundation, one of my favorite quotes says this, that discipline is the human effort to create the space in which God can be generous and give us what we need. Discipline is a human effort to create the space in which God can be generous and give you what you need. The reason we want to incorporate these spiritual disciplines into our life is not so that God will like us more. You know, it's not because we're trying to get points and gold stars, although I will give you a prize if you've got the coolest prayer room probably. But that's not our motivation. What we're trying to do by implementing basic spiritual disciplines in our life, we're trying to just create some space for God to move. We want to make room for God in our lives. And we want to make room in our minds for God to speak. And I think truly one of the reasons that we don't hear from God is because we have just a running commentary of noise in our head. You know, our mind is so filled with all the things that we think we need to do. That's one of the great things about the notebook. And I'll confess, I need to really get back to it. That's the one thing I've not done yet on this second 90 days. I really need to get back into really using my daily page and really using my notebook more, because I think a lot of times our head is so cluttered with, don't forget to get the aluminum foil, You know, God can't get a word in edgewise. One of the most hilarious lines in the Bible, and I think it was like on the Mount of Transfiguration or something like that, it says, while Peter was still speaking, Jesus said. Did you catch that? While Peter was still, you know, Jesus had to interrupt just to get a word in edgewise. And I think some of us have such a running commentary going on in our head. You know, Jesus can hardly get a word in edgewise. You know, we can't hear him over the din in our own heads. You know, all of our opinions, I talk about, you know, maybe I'll probably do a whole session on this. I love to talk about the porcupine state of mind, and a porcupine is a creature with a lot of good points, but nobody wants to be around it. But the other thing is that all those good points mulling around in your head, that's really why you can't hear from God. Your opinion, what you think, what you feel, what you want, what you need to get done, you know, what someone said that hurt your feelings, our minds are just racing. That's why I think meditation is such a lost art and lost discipline that we really do need to cultivate in our lives. And, you know, the devil is not stupid. I mean, he's a lot of things, but stupid isn't one of them. You know, why do you think he has co-opted meditation? Why do you think he's gone to such great lengths to associate meditation with things that scare, you know, Christians? With, you know, New Age and Buddhism and mysticism and all these things that we know are not good and are not of God. He's associated it with that to kind of scare us off and then, you know, we're spooked by it. And what we're doing then is missing out on the blessing that God has in mind for us. Because meditation is how we quiet our spirit and quiet our mind and just come to that place of quiet confidence and inner rest. Jesus said, come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your soul. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. I want, I think, I feel. 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 God wants that to be at rest. I mean, Jesus is basically saying, give it a rest. Your husbands and kids and neighbors and friends may be saying that too, but, you know, give your mind a rest. Set aside the cares of the day. Get into your prayer room. Turn off the noise. Take out the Word of God, just one verse for the day, and just vary from a place of quietness and rest. Not thinking about anything else, just thinking about the goodness of God, meditating on His Word, and opening yourself up to hear from Him. I want to give you a little Latin lesson. So those of you who say, you know, your husband says, well, what are you getting out of that 90-day jump start? I mean, you registered for it, and, you know, well, are you really learning anything? Say, Latin, hello, yeah. In the Latin, the word this in here. The word audie is where we get our word audio. It means to listen with. It means to listen. Ob audie in Latin means to listen with great attention. It's where we get our word obedience. The obedience that God wants from you, so throughout these 90 days and throughout all the days of your life, He wants you to listen with great attention. Did you catch that? Obedience is simply to listen with great attention. Now, in the Latin, the word surdis means to not listen. Absurdus, I'm typing this in for those in the chat, absurdus means to not listen at all and to be completely deaf. Now, raise your hand if you think you know what word in the English comes from the Latin absurdus. Smart group. I know you're getting it. Absurd. I wonder how many of us live an absurd Christian life. A life where we, you know, we're just these little sheep running around and we're not listening for the voice of the shepherd. We're not even expecting God to direct our steps. We're just, you know, I think I shared last week my favorite, one of my favorite songs by Sarah Groves. When I wake up, I am on my way, reinventing the wheel and saving the day. You know, that's us. And God says, no, that's absurd. That's absurd. What's obedient is to get to that prayer place, make it a priority, quiet your soul, and listen. Listen. David said, He restores my soul. Psalm 23, he restores my soul. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not be have a mind filled with all the things that, you know, I want. I want my way. I want this. I want that. I want all these other things that I want to get done today. David said, well, for 2 seconds, I'm not going to want. I'm going to let him lead me. He leads me in paths of righteousness. He leads me. God leads me on the right path. It's not about what I want. It's about the path that God is leading me down. He restores my soul. He restores my mind, my will, and my emotions. He restores what I want. He restores what I think. He restores what I feel so that it's in alignment with what he has planned for me. He leads me in the right path. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths. Why? For his namesake. God's reputation. That's what's at stake in our lives. You see, God has us here on earth as his contemporary Proverbs 31 women, so that people can watch the walk that we walk and see the path that we take, that God leads us down, and get an idea of the kind of God that we're talking about. And it will develop a hunger and a thirst for right living in them as well. You know, I don't think we need to be perfect. Lord knows I'm not. But I do think God wants us to have peace and rest, and he doesn't want us to be absurd. And the irony of it all is how many of us have absurd quiet times. Quiet times that are anything but quiet, and quiet times where we do anything but listen for God. We need to listen for God. You know, one of my basic convictions is that God has the real prayer list. Now, I'm not saying you're a bad person if you have a prayer list. Now, I'm not even saying necessarily they have to throw it away forever, but one thing that you might want to do, in fact, I who rarely have a prayer list, our pastor gave us a challenge to do it, a fast, and I wrote down some things that I wanted to pray for, you know, during that fast. So, you know, yes, I, Donna Parto, do occasionally have a prayer list, but you know, I'm going to kind of present those requests to God, and then I'm going to let the peace of God be the umpire over the situation. I'm going to let the peace of God be the one that decides and not kind of obsess over it. I think we present our requests to God, and then we move on and focus on the kingdom. In fact, when the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Teach us how to pray." Do you want to know what Jesus said before he gave them the Lord's Prayer? He prefaced it with a statement before he got to the Lord's Prayer. You may remember what it was. He said, "Your Father knows what you need." That's like prayer 101. Jesus was saying, "Hey, guys, you really want to know how to pray? Get a revelation. Your Father already knows what you need before you ask. God knows what you need. He's got your back. He's taking care of you. And since God already knows what we need, we can immediately shift gears and pray." And what's the first thing that Jesus says? Okay, now that you know God's got your back, he knows what you need, he's taking care of you, now pray, "Our Father, what? Your kingdom come, your will be done." Shift gears to God's perspective and pray God's heart. And I just truly believe, and, you know, not in a Pollyanna kind of a, oh, everything's just so perfect kind of a way, but deep down in my gut, I truly believe that if we would be about the Father's business, that the Father would be about our business. That more and more as we focus on his concerns and the concerns of the kingdom, and we become radically committed to being the kind of people who can walk into any given situation carrying the peace of God and the presence of God and the mind of Christ and the wisdom of God. And so that when we show up, God's kingdom comes and his will is done. That God is going to be faithful to attend to those things that concern us. You know, I'm in a place in my life where I really need to believe that. I mean, truly, I'm not going to go into, you know, the graphic details about my life because God's shown me after 30 years in ministry, everybody's got their own life and their own stuff. They don't need to hear about mine, okay? But trust me, I've got some stuff in my life that would be very tempting for me to try to figure it out and come up with answers to it. But I just think that I need to be focused on God's kingdom. Now, I want you to think about something. Jesus said, pray our Father. Now, I know, and unless you're multiple personality disorder, do you refer to yourself as our? He didn't say, pray my Father. Did you notice that? What's he implying here? I think he's implying that there's really power in corporate prayer. When two or more are gathered in his name. I mean, I had kind of a grumpy day. You know, I mean, the ladies in Texas were wonderful, but it kind of wiped me out. And I didn't sleep well, and I didn't sleep well last night, and it's kind of been a grumpy day today. I couldn't really get my groove on, you know, but now I'm on the line, and two or more of us are gathered, and I started praying our Father, because there's two or more of us gathered, and all of a sudden, I'm telling you what, I think God showed up when I prayed tonight. I mean, I sure felt his presence and his power. And I believe that some of you did too. A number of you are saying amen, amen. That prayer is for me. I believe that there is power in corporate prayer. You know, you're like, hey, wait a minute, Donnie, you told us to get up in the morning by ourselves and go to our prayer room. Yeah, I did. And I'm not backing away from that. I think that that's powerful. But in addition to that, I'd love to see you say, hey, husband, would you like to pray with me? Daughter, would you like to pray with me? Son, would you like to pray with me? You know, and not in your morning time. I think, you know, let's keep that just you and God. But if you've created that prayer space, maybe throughout the day you could take someone in there with you. Maybe your daughter comes home from school, she's had a bad day, say, hey, you know, Mom's got this place, I've been meeting with God in the morning, and I'm really starting to hear from God, and it's really becoming a place of peace for me. It's becoming a rock and a refuge for me. Why don't you come there with me, and let's join hands, and let's see if we can hear from God. One of my favorite verses is Psalm 62. 1 and 2. It says, my soul, my mind, my will, my emotions, my soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. You know what a fortress was? It's a place that you ran to when things were not looking good. You know, when the, you know, if you've seen Lord of the Rings, you know, they go to Helm's Deep. When the enemy is marching out against them, what do? They run to the fortress at Helm's Deep, and they kind of lock themselves in there. You know, that fortress, that prayer place needs to become a fortress that you go there and you meet with him in the morning, but then throughout the day, when you feel like the enemy's coming against you and you're under siege, or your husband feels like he's being attacked at work and he comes home and he's beat up, or your children, somebody, you know, was unfair at school or whatever, you can run to that fortress, that place that you've created, and meet with God there. So I want you to expand that. And I believe the heart of prayer, sisters, is listening for God. Some of you maybe have heard me teach on this, but the passage in Ezekiel says that God says that I looked for a man among them who would stand in the gap on behalf of the land, but I could not find one. God is, I mean, those of you who feel like you've had trouble finding a prayer partner, I mean, come on. God says, hey, I was looking for a prayer partner, but I couldn't find one. Say, God, I'll be your prayer partner. God's looking for someone who will share his heart. And I often say that God has the real prayer list. I believe that the most powerful prayer results we will see in our lives are those that begin in the heart of God. You know, when we pray what's on God's heart, how many of you have had that experience of being prompted to pray about something, burdened to pray about something? You weren't even thinking about that person or that situation. It just came to you and you're like, oh, I got to pray about that. And you found out later, oh, that person was admitted to the hospital. You know, one of the best stories that I ever heard about this, just from out of my own ministry, a woman, I think her name was Karen, in Arkansas, came up to me. And she had read this idea in one of my books of putting aside your prayer list, listening for God and saying, okay, God, what's on your prayer list? What's on your heart? And then just being open to pray whatever God leads you to pray about. She said, okay, I'm going to give that a try. Tomorrow morning when I wake up, prayer place, listen, God, what's on your heart? And she said she sat down and God said, pray for your ex-husband. She's like, pray for my ex-husband. Okay, God, not what I was expecting to hear, but okay, I will do it. And she began to pray, you know, not bad things, but, you know, pray, God, you know, be with him, comfort him, whatever he needs. You've laid him on my heart, so there must be a need in his life. And she said she really was able to just, you know, try to pray God's heart for her ex-husband, who in the natural she was not a real big fan of. She found out later that day his mother died that very day. His mother died. And she was able to say to him, she saw him, you know, sometime later, you know, I don't know where you're at with God or your walk with him, but I want you to know that I know for sure that God really cares about you, because the day your mother died, God specifically and unmistakably prompted me to pray for you. By the way, if you're hearing my voice, go ahead and confirm that on the chat. I'm not seeing a lot of action on the chat, so I just want to confirm that my voice is coming through loud and clear, that you are, in fact, hearing me. Let me get some confirmation of that. Okay, good. We're coming through. Wonderful. We're talking about Ezekiel 22, 30, and 31, where God says that he is looking for prayer partners. He's looking for those who will pray his heart. It tells us in Chronicles that the eyes of the Lord range throughout all the earth, looking to strengthen someone whose heart is fully committed to him. And, you know, sisters, I just think God would take us on such a great adventure if we would open our hearts and our minds and set aside our demands and our requests and what we think we need and what we think we want from God and just trust him and say, God, you lead me, you guide me. And I believe that standing in the gap, that the example that I like to use of standing in the gap is kind of like this, that God set up the world so that it's governed by the basic principle of sowing and reaping. You know, you plant a tomato seed, you probably get a tomato. Unless you live in England, then you get a tomato. I found that out when I was speaking in England, by the way. If you plant a potato in England, you get a potato, so that's kind of fun. But, you know, I often joke, you know, gee, wouldn't it be great if you could plant asparagus seeds and get double-stuffed Oreo cookies or something? You know, I mean, we think we'd like that, but really we wouldn't, because we need a world that makes sense. You know, we need a world where there's order and reason and things happen for a reason and there's cause and effect. Otherwise, it would just be chaos and confusion and no one would be able to function on any level. And, you know, if you don't believe that you really believe that, go to a movie where the bad guy gets away with it in the end, or it looks like he's getting away with it. It makes you crazy. I mean, something wells up with it inside of you, and you're like, hey, wait a minute. He can't get away with that. That's not fair. We want, you know, we want a world where things make sense. We want a world where choices have consequences, and in fact, we do. And so I believe that standing in the gap basically is God inviting us to be the intervening person in between the choices that someone has made, and maybe has made over a long period of time, and the logical consequences that are coming home to roost upon them. So if you could kind of visualize that, when I do this live at a conference, I'll have three people standing, and one person will symbolize, you know, someone who's made a lot of bad choices, one bad choice after another, and, you know, they probably have someone in their life saying, no, you know, you've dated that same guy 50 times before. It's the same guy. He just has a different hairstyle. Don't you see it? And they're like, la, 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 you know, and they just go on and make another bad choice. Well, now here comes the consequences. And, you know, God's made up, you know, set an orderly universe in motion, and here come the consequences that God's, you know, so that's his justice. In fact, the second part of that verse says, if I can't find someone to stand in the gap, in between, you know, the reaping and the sowing and the sowing and the reaping and the choices and the consequences, God goes on to say, I will pour out my wrath on them and consume them with my fiery anger, bringing down on their own heads all they have done, declares the sovereign Lord. So are you guys catching that? That's Ezekiel 22, 30 through 31. God's not saying he's in a bad mood and looking to pick on somebody. He's saying, listen, here's a person who's made one bad choice after another, or a city or a nation or whatever, and, you know, they've made the choices. Here come the consequences. It's coming down on their own head. Unless I can find a person who will intercede on behalf of the land, then there's going to be no choice than for my justice to play out. And again, it ties into the verse that we all quote, if my people who are called by my name, if my people who are called by my name, if my people will get in the gap on behalf of the land, then will I hear from heaven and I will heal their land. It's the same principle. God, in prayer, is looking for those who will get in the gap, stand in between the choices and the consequences, whether it's on a family level, whether it's in the lives of your children, in your marriage, a friend's marriage, whether it's your church or your community, whether it's this country, nations of the earth, whatever it is, God is always looking. Whenever God wants to intervene in a situation, he looks for someone who will intercede, someone who will stand in the gap and intercede. Ian Bounds wrote an amazing book called On Prayer. It's like 700 pages long. He was a pastor during the American Civil War and was actually held as a prisoner of war, I believe, by the Union Army for a year and a half. And Ian Bounds said this. He said that God has chosen, you know, God who can do whatever he wants, God has chosen to limit his actions on this earth to those things that are done, those things that are accomplished in and through the prayers of his people. The very life and prosperity of God's cause, even its very existence, depend on prayer. So our prayers are powerful. John Wesley was used by God to lead what was arguably, you know, the greatest revival in human history. And John Wesley said this. He said that God does nothing in this world except by prayer. Nothing, not a thing. And he does everything by prayer. So prayer is pretty incredible, isn't it? Prayer is pretty powerful. You know, prayer is not just us, you know, reminding God for the umpteenth time, you know, what we think we need and what we want him to get done, and he better get cracking and what's taking so long. That in prayer, God is usually, literally, his eyes are ranging throughout all of the earth, and God is looking for someone who will stand in the gap on behalf of that marriage, stand in the gap on behalf of that prodigal child. And I'm telling you right now, when we get to day 16, and I challenge you to the Daniel days, and Daniel resolved not to eat the king's, you know, the earthly king's delicacies and to defile himself with that food, he resolved to eat only God's food, water and vegetables. And you can debate. Some people say, well, you can have some whole grains. You can have some seeds and nuts. You know, if your heart is to try to figure out what you can get away with and what's the bare minimum, your heart's in the wrong place. You know, I'm going to tell you right now, the testimonies that we've got, the biggest breakthroughs that came, the first 90 days, no question, it was during that Daniel challenge. Those women who said, not what's the bare minimum I can do and get by, what can I get away with, what can I eat, but those women who said, you know what, I'm going to resolve for the next 10 days to take this seriously, to consecrate myself. I'm only going to drink water. I mean, you don't need to debate that. Only going to drink water. I'm only going to have vegetables, maybe. You know, I throw in some seeds and nuts. I think that's okay. They kind of grow on the vine. I threw in some berries. I kind of did a lot of spinach and throw on some nuts and some berries and, you know, a little olive oil and vinegar for flavor, whatever. You know, or if you want to do a full fast, a lot of you know I did a 40-day fast, which was strictly a liquid fast. I did a lot of fresh vegetable juices and vegetable soups, like in a Vitamix. You know, you can, I miss my Vitamix. Vitamix is broken. I miss it so much. You can kind of throw it in, and if you leave it in there long enough, it becomes a hot soup. So anyway, I do believe that there is so much power in prayer and fasting. You know what I do? I look at what the enemy is up to, and I let that help me draw some conclusions. You know what the enemy is up to? He's into getting Christians really nervous about fasting. You know, the same people who don't consult with their physician before ordering Pizza Hut, don't consult with their physician before driving through Burger King or Sonic or McDonald's, people who don't consult with their physician before driving through Starbucks to get a caramel macchiato, which is like 1,200 calories plus sugar and caffeine, you know, people who, you know, routinely eat 3,000-4,000 calories in a day, you know, four times what their body actually needs. All of a sudden, those same people need to consult with their physician. Now, the Bible never commands us to go to Starbucks on the way to church. It never commands us to order Pizza Hut with pepperoni and sausage and the meat lovers. It never commands us to do any of those things that we do every day, all the time, without thinking twice. But the Bible tells us to fast and pray, but we need to consult a physician before we do that. The devil is a deceiver. He's a liar. He's a liar and a deceiver. And you know what? You can email me if you want, but I'm telling you what, the devil has the church hoodwinked. Think about what I'm saying. There is power in prayer and fasting, and that is why the enemy is so afraid of it. He knows that there is supernatural power of God released when we deny ourselves, when we say no to the flesh, no to worldly passions, when we say no stomach, no taste buds. You are not in charge. You're not ruling the show. I can say no to myself so that I can say yes to God and consecrate myself in prayer. It is so powerful and life-changing, the testimonies that we had. You know, I had a woman come tell me face-to-face. She came to hear me speak. She said, I had to tell you what happened during that 10 days, that Daniel fast. It begins on day 16 through day 26. She said, her son, absolutely, miracle breakthrough. The biggest thing we're seeing, sisters, is breakthrough in the lives of our children through prayer and fasting. And I think it's because when you stop listening to the demands of your taste buds and the demands of your stomach and start really tuning in to the things of the Spirit, you hear more clearly, you pray more accurately. You know, our pastor challenged us last Sunday to prayer and fasting, and I thought, okay, I'm going to do it. I had an event this weekend that it was in United Methodist Church, a lot of challenges in that denomination, a lot. And I thought, you know what, this is a big event for them. They're at a crossroads in their denomination. I'm going to fast and pray this week for the event. And so I fasted and prayed Monday through Saturday night when they're director said, you know, Don, I'd like you to have breakfast in the morning. You seem weak. You seem like, I said, okay, I submit to your authority. And I had bacon and eggs, and it was wonderful. But anyway, I could not believe, first of all, I felt fabulous, better than I did today when I ate today. I felt fabulous physically. I felt fabulous spiritually. I heard from God clearly. Prayed for people powerfully. The devil is a liar. It's just that it. It's just that simple. There's power in prayer. There's power in corporate prayer. There's power in listening, and that is really the heart of prayer, listening in prayer. You know, one thing I'd encourage a lot of you to do when you finish this 90 days is do my 90-day renewal, which is becoming the woman I want to be. And that really gives you more opportunity to practice prayer journaling and turning scripture into prayer. I mean, you're seeing me do it. You're going to see me for the next 90 days. You're going to watch how I give you a scripture passage and how I turn it into a prayer. And you can even take out a notebook and practice doing that yourself. In the other book, I actually give you space and an assignment to practice, you know, turning scripture into prayer. And, you know, you can do that this time if you want. I mean, believe me, you've got enough on your hands. But those of you who want to begin to practice praying scripture, you can certainly do that as well. Let me see if there's anything else that I want to say about prayer. I'm gonna end up doing another session on this because I wanted to talk tonight about how prayer creates an atmosphere in our lives that welcomes the presence of God. But I really feel like we need to do a whole nother session on this. The other thing is that let me just say this. The scripture says in the book of James, confess your sin. This is James 5:16. It says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. Again, what do we have? Corporate prayer, corporate confession, corporate prayer, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And so I believe there's power in confession and being open with one another about the things that we're struggling with. That's certainly one of the things that we can do here on the 90-day jumpstart. We can be open, and you're already doing that, being open with each other. Hey, this is what I'm struggling with. This is what I need prayer for. And we can pray for one another and tap into the power of corporate prayer, because I think there's something there. When two or more are gathered in his name, there's something, I don't know. I think God likes to see his kids getting along. You know, he likes to see his kids walking in agreement. And I don't know, it must just put an extra smile on his face or something. And I've just experienced it. You know, when you join hands with others and stand in agreement. And I did want to share one little statistic that maybe will startle you here, that 1 in 10,000 American Christians pray even an hour a day. And you know why that is, sisters? Because they think that the only way that you can pray is sitting in that prayer place or sitting in a church building. Deanna Allen has logged into the chat. Deanna, do phone in, because we're going to open up the prayer lines, and if you are available, I'd love for you to pray. I'd love to have you pray for these women by phone. We have Deanna Allen. She is the founder of what is the fastest growing women's prison ministry in America today, and really it's all driven by prayer. And Deanna, really, I would say, is one of the most powerful prayer warriors that I know. And so what we're going to do, if any of you want to call in by phone, I see Brenda, I see you're on the line. There's someone, Rashan, I don't know who that is, but you're on the phone. We'll open it up if you want to call in, and you can actually share your prayer request. If others of you want to dial in on the line, we're going to unmute you one by one. Yeah, I know. We are having a little bit of trouble with the chat, so you're welcome to call in. You can also post your prayer requests there on the screen, and I will share those with Deanna when she calls in to pray for you. But what I wanted to say is, as we get into our prayer place, we create an atmosphere of the presence of. Coming back to where I opened, discipline is the human effort to create the space in which God can be generous and give us what we need. So we get in our prayer place and we create an environment. We create space in our mind and in our emotions for God to work. We get kind of centered in the presence and the peace and the awareness of God. And then what I would like you to do is kind of imagine, you know, moving out from that little chair, kind of get, you know, okay, this is what the peace of God is. This is the presence of God and hearing the voice of God here in this chair. And then let that expand out into that room. And then, you know, maybe you're in the kitchen and you're still walking in the presence and the awareness of God. And you learn how, when you do the dishes, to keep that spirit of prayer with you. Or, you know, you leave the prayer room and you go to the kitchen and you're setting up breakfast and you keep that with you. You know, and you carry it there, practicing the presence of God, and then maybe you'll carry it into, you know, the laundry room, and, you know, then every room in your house, you know how to keep that what you experience there in that prayer place all over your house. And then you learn that when you get in the car, that you can practice the presence and the reality of God there in the car. And then you begin to develop that, and then you know that when you get out of the car to go into the playground to pick up your daughter, you could carry it with you. Are you guys getting it? And you carry an awareness of the presence and the reality of God with you everywhere that you go. And so you are praying a lot. You know, I ask people, how many hours a day are you awake? When your life becomes a spirit of prayer, an atmosphere of prayer, you will pray just like breathing. It will become a way of life. It will become literally an atmosphere for you. I think I'm going to try to do another teleseminar just on spiritual atmosphere and practicing the presence of God. But for now, I'm going to wrap up the teleseminar portion. We're coming to the top of the hour, and then what we're going to do is we're going to open up the phone lines. You can remain in the chat as well. And we're going to open it up, and we are going to begin to pray for you, that God will strengthen you for these 90 days. can take a sip of water and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the gift of prayer, for the gift of your presence. And once again this week, I really sense that your presence was here with us. And I marvel at that, that we can sense your presence even over the phone line, even over the computer lines. And you know, those of you who are on the chat, maybe you can confirm that, you know, you really did sense God speaking to you tonight through the power of his Holy Spirit. And you know, I've said over and over again, I believe that God is organizing an invasion of the internet. He's taking back, it's become a kingdom of darkness. And I believe that God wants to invade that darkness, you know, the pornography and the gambling and the hatred and the nastiness and the gossip and the celebrity garbage. And God just wants to invade that with the light of Jesus Christ. And, you know, I would pray, and my prayer, my hope, and my belief is that this 90-day jumpstart is just one small part of it. And I'm going to pray right now that God will release many of you women who go through this 90 days. And as you watch how I'm doing this, as you watch how God is enabling me to work through the phone line, how God is working through me in these Facebook groups and talk show and Blog Talk Radio, and how God's, you know, kind of letting me be a forerunner of how Christians can do this, that you yourself, you know, maybe you'll have your own radio show here on Talk Show. It's free. Why not? You know, maybe you'll have your own, you know, whatever your heart is, you'll begin to do that and share that. You know, you don't need a book deal. You don't need a speaking ministry. If God is working and he's telling you to launch out into the deep, then I pray that you will go for it. And I believe that that's one of the things that God is going to do out of these 90 days. Father, we just thank you for being here with us tonight, and we look forward to all that you're going to do through this 90-day jumpstart. Amen.